Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. We're thankful for your incredible presence in our lives, your love for us, your forgiveness, your mercies that are never ending. They're new every morning. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you've sent to go before us in every way, whether it be victory, whether it be seeming defeat. Heavenly Father, to go before us and to show and to model and to teach and to model again what it means for the strong to become weak and the weak to become strong. Father in heaven, help us and guide us and disciple in discipleship with your Holy Spirit inside of us and training us and transforming us by renewing our mind to understand what that truly means, Father, as we behold, as we study the account of the holy apostles, Father, the disciples, the original disciples of Jesus Christ. May we learn those lessons as we continue to learn these lessons. Father, may we leave here more in love with you than we started. And Father, I pray that we are absolutely with all our hearts loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and all our strength. And Father, if not, cast Satan far from us. As you always do, we will resist him and submit to you. So you are and you alone are exalted. Thank you for your Holy Spirit inside of us. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 27, we're going to... On April 9th, if you remember, we already studied about the communion, so I'm not jumping over that. It's just already there. Go back and listen to it online if you weren't there to hear that, but that's the lesson during the time of Easter. But listen to these words. And now, the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Am I going slow enough for you, Joel, there? Okay, good. Yes, well, blame that on the allergies, okay? I got to go slow, so. Praise God. He works all things for the good. That's, you know, one of those. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed, and cried. I've had my feel, my share of losing, and now, much more than this, I did it my way. I did it my way. Now you guys know what song it is? Great song, you know, old Blue Eyes. And so, who's Blue Eyes? You know, that's ancient history for me. I mean, he was the heartthrob of Al Cross's teenage days, you know what I'm saying? And even mine, you know, you have grandparents and parents. He was famous all the way till he, you know, passed on. Leader of the Rat Pack. And this song just took off like no one's business. I did it my... Because it captures the sin nature of human beings more than anything else. I did it my way. I did it my way. I just wonder, because we always look at things through the human perspective, right? And we find it very difficult to look at things through the spiritual perspective. even though the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us, saying, you want to see what I see? Just a suggestion, just an invitation. We go, nope, I did it my way. You know, Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 12, the proverb writer writes, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to destruction. Now, whereas that is a good song, I'm not against the song. I'm not saying you're in sin if you listen to the song. But if you become the song, you're going to have a difficult time in your discipleship to Jesus Christ. And you say, that's me. The reason I know that is because of the story of Peter and the other 10 apostles, and because of Judas, who had already left during the course of the very first Lord's Supper. I did it my way. That's kind of an American motto. I did it my way. I have no regrets. Well, maybe in this life, may not have any regrets, but I wonder how that song flies in the face of eternity when it's sung right there before the Lord. Not even Jesus did it his way. Not my way, Father, but your way be done. So when you look at that, now you're all down. You're all excited about the song, but oh yeah, I got it. That's top 100 songs of all time. But now it's like, oh, wow. Maybe it's, usually this song is played at funerals when the end has come, the final curtain, and it brings a sense of calm to those that are grieving. So I'm not against it. I'm not making fun of it that way. But we're not grieving in terms of, we're worshiping in terms of living our life in Christ. But think about that for a moment as we look at a situation, an event in the life of Peter that really got to a point where there's critical mass, an explosion needed to happen. A crossing of philosophies were finally going to happen. You see Jesus responding in perhaps weakness, according to the way Peter was seeing things. And Peter was responding in strength. See, because he did it his way. You look at the Gospels and notice how many times Peter actually contradicted the Lord, actually got in there and corrected the Lord's preaching, his teaching, his perspectives on scriptures, his conclusions about scriptures. Yet the Lord, all he did was wash his feet and love him and sometimes call him Simon, his old name, before he renamed him to the rock or the solid one, you know, Peter. And that's what we're looking at right here. The account of the Apostle Peter doing it his way. Having a difficult time to see what it looks like when the strong actually becomes weak. And what that even means. So in Mark chapter 14, if you're there, hold your finger there. And let's jump over so we don't have to jump back to Zechariah chapter 13, beginning of verse 7. Zechariah 13, beginning in verse 7. If I could find it. Well, it's not in the New Testament? No, it's the Old Testament, Tim. My secretary forgot to put one of these little bookmarks there. Jesus preached on this night after he performed, he instituted, he showed them, he participated with them in the very first communion. This is my body as he broke the unleavened bread and handed it to him. Take this in remembrance of me and take the cup. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, shed for all of you for sure. After they did that, it says that they sung a hymn, probably the Passover hymns of Psalms 114 to 118, one of those, or maybe a combination of those. So on the way, Jesus tells them and bases his little lesson, his little sermonette. Now, whatever that lesson, however long it lasted, maybe it was on the way as they're heading toward the garden. Either way, Judas has gone off to get his money to to do his deed of betrayal, Jesus uses this text, and it's a messianic text. It's a prophecy about what's going to happen to God's servant. In verse 7 it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep may be scattered." That the sheep may be scattered. "And I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." That's always been God's only wish. "They will call on me, and I will say," actually, "I'll answer them by saying, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." That's what Jesus was striving to bring about in Mark chapter 14 with the apostles. Now, the thing about Jesus Christ, yes, he's 100% human, but he's also God the Son and the Son of God. So he understands what he's going to do. He's in complete unity with the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who spoke this prophecy 100 centuries before it actually happened. And here he is fulfilling it. Just like in Luke chapter 3, when he opened up the scroll and read the scroll about the Messiah coming in and granting freedom to those who were captive and bringing light. And he says, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." And in this case right here, in Mark chapter 14, that's exactly what he's doing. All the way to the end, he was doing that. He was preaching the scripture correctly, accurately, perfectly applied. So after they sang the hymn in verse 27, back in Mark 14 now, we get an idea that he shared. Now, in the Gospels, what I realize is that we only get glimpses of the moment. It took a little bit longer than just this statement. Mark just shared through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, "I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Why? Why will I strike down the shepherd? So eventually, I can say to them, "You are my people," and they can say to me, "You are our God." That was the goal of it all. But you see, these apostles, they were going through a lot of different experiences, weren't they, in the communion. They had their feet washed. And Jesus says, "You're blessed if you do these things as well. Not just hear these things, but you actually put them into practice. Because the evil one will tempt you not to do these things." He says, "I'm doing all this to show you the full extent of my love. I'm going back to be with the Father. I know where I came from. I know where I'm coming back." And that's in John chapter 13. In other passages, you see them arguing about who's going to be the greatest after the foot washing and after Jesus told them in Luke's account, Luke 22. He says, "I've granted you to sit on 12 thrones, judging Israel with me." And so they're thinking thrones again. So of course they're going to take that to mean that they're pretty awesome, right? And argue who's going to have the better throne, who's going to have the right throne or the left throne. In other words, they continue to keep getting that wrong. And Jesus knew that. And I believe he just listened to him. He didn't respond. He said, no, you're misunderstanding this, and went through a long expose, because they didn't even understand that less when he's trying to explain these prophecies. See, because they really didn't believe who he was. They really didn't believe he's the Messiah. Maybe a type of Messiah, a type of zealot, a type of political leader that would get them what they need to do and need to be, but definitely not the kind of Messiah that would change their outlook of, "I'm doing it my way. I've had regrets, I've had a few, but this I know, I did it my way." He knew that would be the argument. I'm I'm glad that didn't go off. Someone's trying to call me. Who's calling me in the middle of a sermon? So let's jump in here. In verse 27, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away or be offended or stumble, struggle, I will not, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. We're pretty impressionable, huh? It doesn't take too much to get a crowd turned into a mob, right? We see that in our social climate today. It doesn't take much. This is a peaceful protest after $10 million of damage to buildings and cars and some lives threatened. Oh, a peaceful protest. What are the police doing trying to fire hose us down? And, you know, and then they paint all peaceful protests the same way and say, well, it's back in the civil. Now, those were peaceful protests when they weren't trying to destroy things, but actually taking a peaceful, passive approach to say, no, I'm not going to get off the road. Our society is a mess. We just celebrated our nation's birthday, and I read some of the articles of proclamation that the Congress made during the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress. If you get a chance, go to loc.gov and look at some of those documents. You can get on the Library of Congress and look at those. Our founders, I'm not saying they were apostles, but they definitely were incredibly scripturally minded individuals. And not what we see the modern perspective to be. Now some, they were not perfect, they were sinners, but boy, they were sure men of prayer and called the entire nation to pray. Do you know that during one of those articles, they actually made it against the law to work on the Lord's Day and not be in a worship service? Even General Washington, he said, all soldiers need to employ a chaplain and have a worship service according to the gospel, where Jesus is praised and lifted up, because we desperately need God to deliver us from what we're facing right now as a nation. And other times, we're going through all of this suffering right now as a small group of colonies struggling for survival because of our many national sins against him, about not keeping his words, about not keeping the words that we learn every Lord's Day. It's incredible. You read it and go, oh my gosh, it's like a congregation going through some kind of a revival and calling everybody and every to promote the Christian faith all over the place. You go back and read the originals, it's amazing how you realize that's not what I studied in history. That's not what I studied I didn't study this stuff. We didn't go here. We had it modified and left out, and these guys were bigots, these guys were racist, these guys were, and some were, but the majority weren't. Do you realize the majority of them didn't own slaves? Now, a couple did. But the majority did not. So many times the things that we hear in the present media, in the present academia, I said, man, this country, no doubt we are headed for a fall as a country. But anyway, I did it my way, right, America? And I'm not being pro-conservative, pro-liberal. I'm liberal when I believe it calls to be liberal. I'm conservative when it calls to be conservative. I think it's pretty safe to be that kind of person. But I looked at it and I start looking at this and studying the scriptures saying, man, it's always been a battle. It's always going to be a battle that Jesus really is supreme and loved and honored, admired the way that he needs to be admired. A couple of things right here. Knowing myself, you knowing yourself, How well do you know yourself? How well do I know myself? I don't think Peter, because later on we know the story, right? Peter did deny him. And denied him and called down curses upon himself so vehemently. And the Lord and him made eye contact. We'll see that in a little bit. But Peter very clearly says, this is me, Lord. This is who I am. I will die with you. Even though all these other cowards are, this may be true for them, but your lesson does not apply to me because I'm special. I do things my way. You know, the power of self-confidence. It's important to have some self-confidence. I believe it is true. We have, God gives us the ability to have confidence, but sometimes that self-confidence goes so far that he's pushed completely out of it. And we find ourselves doing things that the scriptures would never condone. God would never say, this is okay. And what we experience is God's abundant grace, right? So here Jesus starts the sermon off. They sang an encouraging hymn after the communion service. They're kind of excited about this stuff. Yeah, the Messiah's coming. Israel's going to be redeemed. The kingdom's going to be restored to Israel. And they're excited, and he just lays it on them. You will all stumble. You will all be offended. You will all fall away. That's what that term means right there. It's not the same term as Hebrews chapter 6. I believe it's verse 6. Where he says, apostasy, you will fall away by leaving God completely and ceasing to believe in him and love him and follow him. He's not talking about this one. This one is the one that that Jesus was referring to when the scribes and the teachers of the law stumbled over his teachings. They stumbled over him, saying, the rock that the builders, or the stone that the builders rejected, has become the very capstone. And later on, Peter would talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. The rock of offense, it gives offense. They're offended by that. In Matthew chapter 11, it even talks about John the Baptist when he was in prison before he got beheaded, sending some of his followers to ask Jesus the question, are you the one that I've been talking about? Are you the one I've been preaching about? Are you the one that is to come, the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else? Look at me in prison. And he said, explain to John I'm doing the work of the Messiah. And he goes on to list out the work of the Messiah. And he says, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me or take offense or be offended. Offended to the point where, yeah, you're no longer in the presence or the good graces of God, but you're not in the bad graces either. It's basically a way of how a person feels, and not so much how God actually feels. And that's the thing that we've got to realize, is that God may not feel about us the way that we feel that he feels about us. Because God is love. God is always love. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love is not jealous or envious. Love is not easily provoked to anger. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. God is love. He's the full agape. He's different than we are. That's how Jesus is different. He just listened to these guys. You'll all stumble. You'll all leave. You'll desert me, basically. Even as a friend, you'll desert me. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. Now, he said all this really to get to this point. This is the key of this little segment of scripture. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you. I will go before you into Galilee. That statement solves it all. Yeah. I'm going to be struck down. I've been telling you that. Told you several times. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be captured, be mocked, insulted, mistreated, tortured, and then killed and raised back to life on the third day. And you'll see the kingdom come with power. The day of the Lord. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. See, when a person's mind is made up, they don't hear this kind of stuff. Because this kind of stuff changes the way a person thinks. I believe it does anyway. Well, I want to get to that point, Lord. I don't want to be deserting or being who you're talking about. I don't really understand this. I'm not really I don't get it, Lord. I want to get it. I want to understand it. Resurrection and restoration are assured right here. And one statement will go that stands out is a statement that Jesus has always made. Follow me. Follow me. Become like me. Follow me. I'm going to go before you into all of this destruction, into all of this negativity from the world. I will go before you to Galilee. But you got to fulfill the